The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His Father, our Creator, and the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. Ordinarily, I say, please come forth, and I'm going to say it. I think they're still here. The elements up front, if you could all start coming by and pick them up for our service, it would be wonderful. These elements are used in memory of Christ the King. And truly, this is amazing grace. There is a question many have asked, but few have paused long enough to hear the answer. The question, who am I, Lord, that thou shouldst listen to me? It inquires of God one's personal worth in his eyes. An ability to approach God, gain his attention, and man's expectation of God to take personal action on one's behalf. Social, economic, educational, political, and yes, even religious positions are all tools of measurement used by man to reveal a person's status in society. In the eyes of God, none of these apply in our personal relationship with him. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 36 through 40, Jesus was asked, Master, which is the great commandment, God bless you, in law? And Jesus answered, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As Jesus pointed out, there is but one way to measure man's true value, love. It is the foundation of the two great commandments. It was God's love that created all things, both visible and invisible. It was God's love, not man's social position, that permitted Jesus, his son, to be our Savior. One's social position on earth has absolutely no impact on one's life in eternity. One must follow the path that Jesus has laid out in order to gain the treasures of eternal life. In regards to the second commandment, the second great commandment, Jesus points out an even more stringent rule of love for our fellow man. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Jesus loved us so much that he suffered and died for us as individuals. All he required of us was our fidelity, our faithfulness to his will. Of that Last Supper, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34, For I have received from the Lord what have I also handed down unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and after he had given strength, thanks, excuse me, I'm having a little trouble with my hands here, he broke it and said, Please bear with me, I'm sorry, folks. Thank you. He took the bread and broke it and said, This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup and saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. in remembrance of me. What a challenge we have sometimes, remembering what he's done. As often as we do this in his memory, remember too the value that our God and your Savior has set on you. First of all, you are so important, he created you. Second, he sent his Son to rescue you. Third, his Son became man, took our pain and sin as the perfect sacrifice. Fourth, Jesus, his Son, died for our sins. Fifth, Jesus rose again, bringing us eternal life in him. Your value in the eyes of man falls far short of your value in God's eyes. In John chapter 3, verse 17, he states, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." What is your worth in the eyes of God? It's immeasurable. God bless you all. Oops, sorry.
You don't have to stand, brother. Okay, our scripture reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Tony, you know we don't fall out in the spirit here. Tony is he's a blessing to us, and the thing is that normally do our communion the first Sunday of every month, but he was in the hospital and he had some foot surgery, and so we know how much he really loves the Lord and wanted to do this, so we postponed it a week, and he was able to come back, and he's healing up. He had surgery on his left foot, that's correct, am I telling you right? And he's healing, and continue to pray for him that God would restore his strength and his energy and balance.
And I'm 3 ounces lighter.
And 3 ounces, there you go. Yeah, they removed a portion of his foot. So, but anyway, so glad to have y'all with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 10, we're going to pick up in verse 11 this morning. And our title this morning is Boldness in the Midst of Persecution. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your spirit would just continue to show us and reveal to us, Lord, your truth. Write it upon the table of our hearts. Write it in our minds. Lord, let it come to light in every situation in our life. Let your word be on the tip of our tongue to be ready in season and out of season, to be prepared to do what you call us to do. But most importantly, Lord, that we would be close to you every moment of every day. For today is the day that you've given us, Lord. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and yesterday is gone. So we take today, as your word says, today is the day of salvation. Today, if we will hear your voice. So we choose to listen. Speak to us this morning, and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen. So in our last study in Matthew, we saw that Jesus is getting ready to send out the 12 disciples throughout Israel. Now, we want to remember that it was only through Israel that he was doing this at this point. We had not moved into the realm of the Gentiles. That comes a little later as far as the ministry to the Gentiles. There were some in Israel that were not Jews that Jesus spoke to and did give to them as they would come. But predominantly his ministry in this point was to Israel. Now he gave them power and authority to heal and to cast out demons and to go forth in his name. And they were to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the way Matthew pretty much worded it. So in our study this week, we're going to see Jesus now giving instruction as well as insight on what they're going to face as they go. So let's pick up with verse 11 here in Matthew chapter 10. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust from your feet. Assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's a pretty powerful statement that Jesus gave them. Now, I do believe that this particular passage and instruction was given particularly just for the time of the disciples. And Jesus sent them throughout Israel, again, not to the Gentiles. And Jesus also had not completed his work. He had not gone to the cross. He had not died and risen again. He had not ascended to heaven. And so he's speaking specifically to the disciples at this point to go into Israel. And so when they were sent out, they were told to go into a city and find who was worthy. Now the Greek word for worthy is axios, and that means deserving, comparable, or suitable, as if drawing praise. So when they would go into a home, they were looking for those who were comparable to them that would receive them and receive their word and receive Jesus. You see, Jesus was gaining popularity at this point. Jesus had been ministering all around, going from town to town. He'd been feeding the multitude, and no doubt everyone has been hearing about these things. He's been healing the sick. He's raising the dead, and he's casting out demons. So when these men went from city to city, they were looking for families who had heard of Jesus, who would receive Jesus, and then they would be worthy to go in, and they would go in, and they would be welcomed into their homes. And they were to be welcomed with acceptance rather than rejection. And to receive them meant that the peace of the Lord would be upon that household. To reject them, actually saying that they're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting his word, his authority. And so therefore, they're rejecting his peace. Now to shake off the dust from their feet is symbolic, saying if they reject him, he will reject them. In Matthew 10:33, which we'll get to, we'll get to that probably next week. We see, but whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So there is an acceptance here that the disciples are told, look for that. If they don't accept, then dust your feet off when you leave, because they have rejected me, therefore I will reject them. Now, since Jesus rose from the dead and has ascended to be with the Father, the entire world is under his grace. And if our missionaries today were to go into a foreign city in a foreign land and they would reject them, if they left and shook the dust off their feet, then they would really have nowhere else to go after a short period of time. If you think about it, because if you've gone in and they reject you and you leave, then you've shut the door. We're not in that season now to where this is a different era and this is a different season that we're in. So we're not called to go and to shake the dust off our feet as they did back in the disciples' day. See, we're now under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the church now is guided by the Spirit and the gifts that are given to the church in operation. Some are called to be pastors, teachers. Some are called to be evangelists. Some are called to be prophets. There are different things, different gifts and different talents that are given. And the Holy Spirit gives these gifts as he sees fit. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So we covered that before, that when the gifts are given, they're not necessarily given for you to hang on to and run around with the banner that I've got. They're given for you to use in the season, in the time, and the purpose for what they're given, and it's always to edify the church, not to edify yourself. So with these gifts given, we see that sometimes they get a little out of balance with those things. And 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 8 says, "For which one of you, or for when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So Paul is saying here in the Corinthian church, they were getting it all backwards. They were starting to look at the man instead of God, and they were putting themselves, I want to line up with this man. Oh, I want to line up with this man. And Paul says, why are you doing this? We're all of Jesus. We're all doing what Jesus called us to do. And some are sowers. Some are waterers. Some are reapers. But as we go through leading and being led by the Holy Spirit, we operate within the gift that we're given, and we will continue in that gift. So if we understand that, what we should do when we're called, we should go and do what we're called to do. And if you're a sower, you may be sowing over and over into the same family, the same people, the same neighbors, the same work, the people that you work with. So we're not to just sow, and then if they don't receive the first time we sow into them, to dust our feet off. We don't do that. That's not what we're called to do. So I believe that this is looking at this, at that particular passage was designed and specifically given to the disciples of their day. I don't believe there's many that do practice that. I think the last group that practiced this particular passage were the Mormons. And they officially stepped away from that in the 1800s. But you will still hear sometimes today, maybe somebody said, well, they got mad when they left and they dusted off their feet or shook their feet when they left. Well, that's fine. They're a cult anyway. Let them shake it off. We don't want them coming back. But in Christianity and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not to have that attitude that we're just going to shake the dust off if everyone rejects us, because, again, we're to be led by the Holy Spirit and we're to be doing what he calls us to do. Now, verses 16 through 20, we read, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now that's encouraging, isn't it? You know, it's encouraging that we have the Holy Spirit speaking, but is it really encouraging that we're going out to the wolves? Is it encouraging that we're going to have to be facing opposition from high authority and high places? I imagine the disciples looked at each other, possibly saying, well, you go first. you go, and then I'll see what happens. Or let's draw straws. But Jesus had been preparing them for such a time as this. He'd been preparing them, teaching them, encouraging them, showing them what to do, then giving them the ability through the power of the Spirit to go out and accomplish what they are to do, to preach the kingdom of heaven, to heal, to cast out demons. He gave them this authority. He gave this to them, and he's been preparing them. And they would not be alone. The Spirit of God would go with them. And to be wise as serpents means that you're always to be on the watch for danger. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever walked through the woods and you come up on a snake. It's an eerie feeling, if you do it. Even the non-poisonous ones, you immediately, if you see it, you jump back. I mean, it's just like, whoa. But that serpent, that snake is already, if you're close to it, is already coiling up in the defensive position, getting ready to be offensive. Rattlesnake will rattle its tail. There are some other snakes that will hit their tail on the ground, trying to mimic almost a rattlesnake. But they coil up. They draw up. The other day I was taking the dog out, and there was a big old rat snake on the side of the road, and our dog was real curious. And she would kind of get over there close, and that snake would had come up off with its head, and it was getting ready to strike. Getting ready to strike. But she never got that close. The dog was a little bit wiser than I thought she would. Plus, I had her on a leash, and I was pulling her back. It was a non-poisonous snake. It would have probably scared her more than hurt her. But the truth is that snake was being wise in its own environment. It was being very careful. It was watching. It was alert. And it's prepared to strike when it needed to. So that's what we're to be. We're to be prepared. Not that we're to strike. We'll see that in a moment. But we have to be prepared to see the danger around us. And the danger around the church is fairly obvious in today's culture. We're seeing it in government. Through this COVID thing, churches being shut down, churches being forced to shut down in some states, being fined, taking away their parking places, and all these kind of things. We see it happening. So we have to be alert and know that these things are going on. But are we to lash back? Are we to strike back? It's not what the Bible says. We're to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. So basically, we're watching. We're alert. Know your surroundings. And more importantly, be at peace and one with the Holy Spirit and with the Lord when you're going out, because that's where your wisdom's going to come from. It's not going to come in your own ability to see things. You need to be alert. You need to be watching. You need to allow the Spirit of God to be in you and be willing to submit to His lead. And He will guard and protect as you go. If you remember some of the instances where Paul said, "We tried to come to you, but the Holy Spirit kept us from coming." There was a danger there that the Holy Spirit would not let them go to. And so they were always being led and going wherever the Spirit led them. But we're to be harmless as doves. Now, what does this mean? It means it takes self-control, which means you're dying to yourself and receiving that from the Lord. Isn't that one of the fruits of the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit? Self-control, the very one most people don't want to talk about. We like the love and the joy and the peace and the gentleness and kindness and all of these things, but self-control. And they don't like long-suffering much either. But we can't pick and choose, can we? If we're humble and we're submitted to the Lord and we're walking in obedience, when He pours out His Spirit and give the fruit of the Spirit, we're to receive all of them in joy. And as we go in our life, be prepared that He takes us here, He takes us there. But He gives us this gift of self-control, that when you are lashed out at, when you are being condemned, or when you are being oppressed, that you are still walking in the Spirit of God and you handle it in accordance to the Spirit, not the flesh. It's very difficult in the flesh to have the wisdom and knowledge regarding our enemies and not want to strike out at them. It's very difficult because the flesh is still trying to rise up. Oh, we've been wronged. We've got to do something about it. Well, the biggest thing we can do when we've been wronged is get on our knees. That's the strongest weapon we have, that and the Word. The Word is actually the strongest. It's the sword. But in prayer, God gives us a wisdom on how to use the sword. And He gives us the ability to follow and to walk out in His plan. Matthew 5:39. As we studied it before, it says, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other side to him also. And after he slaps the other side, then knock his block off." No, that's not there, is it? Maybe not. But the flesh would be tempted, wouldn't it? We'd be tempted to defend ourselves, to stand up. Look how wise and gentle Jesus was when He came to the world. He was strong. He wasn't weak. He came in humility as a servant. But He walked His life, led His life out in gentleness and kindness and self-control. And He had all knowledge and all wisdom of everything going on around Him. The only time that really we see a righteous anger was when He's turning over the money changers in the temple. But he wasn't doing that just because he was upset with them being in the temple. It's what they were doing to his people. They were cheating them, overcharging them for a sacrifice. And if they would come with a perfectly good, acceptable sacrifice, they would find something wrong with it. So then they could then sell them something else at two or three times the price. And Jesus, in righteous anger, turned those over and said, "Do not do this in the house, in the temple. Do not make this a marketplace of buying and selling." But we see when he was stripped, when he was beaten, when he was spat upon, and when they ripped out his beard with their hands, he didn't strike them back, did he? He didn't come back against them in a physical way. He could have called down the angels from heaven to wipe out all of them. And praise God that he didn't, or else we would still be in our sin. He had to have his blood shed. He had to go to the cross. It was the Father's will. It was the Father's plan. And Jesus was all about the Father's will and the Father's plan. He was all about doing what he was called to do. This was part of the Father's will. So, bringing that to the church, 1 Peter 2:21 through 25 tells us, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So we as well are not called to take the sword and go out and beat people up with it. We're not called to go out and fight in the streets. We're not called to do these things. Now, let me say, if the church comes to the point where the government tries to shut us down and hold us down, we will defy the government. We will meet. I'm not saying we're going to go out with guns and weapons and all that, but we're going to be in prayer and we're going to meet and we're going to do what we have to do. We're not going to stand and allow the government to tell the church what they can and cannot do. The church is not governed by the local government, the national government. It's governed by Jesus Christ. It's his new covenant that he implemented and he sustains and he will see us through. But trouble is on the horizon. And we see it. We know it's around us. The key point that I want to make in particular right now in our culture with this election, with the results, the way it's going. I'm going to get to that again in a moment. But there's a lot of anxiety even in the church over this. And there are many that believe it's going to be overturned. Hallelujah. But it hadn't been yet. And we need to be prepared for whatever God does. We need to be prepared to stand in his word. And we need to see that suffering can be and is on the horizon. This is not a popular message, by the way. Many churches aren't going to talk about this message of suffering, of standing and being called in and called out, should I say, in front of judges or in front of courts and all of these things. The world we live in has the spirit of the Antichrist. And John said, and I believe it was in 1st or 2nd or 3rd John, not sure exactly which one he quoted it, but he said, you know, hey, the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. It was already here then. How has it increased over the last several thousand years, 2,000 years? It's increased even more. We see it all around the world. Christians are tortured and killed for their faith. And here in the United States, we are already seeing beginning waves of persecution. California, Oregon, New York, all of these places, the churches are being suppressed. They're being pushed back. Churches are not allowed to gather, but protesters can. They can gather by the thousands on the street, side by side, no mask. Now, some of them wear them, but a lot of them don't. And according to the wisdom of our government in this case, you can't get COVID in a protest, but you're going to get it in the church. That's how they think. And this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to suppress. Standing for biblical truth is not accepted in our culture. If you stand on the corner and speak biblical truth regarding homosexuality, transgenderism, and all of these things, you're a hater. And hate crimes are already in place and will be more so as time proceeds down that road to where you won't even be able to, I won't be able to say this from the pulpit without being at risk of going to jail. Well, lock me up. Well, you'll be with me. Because I believe that we're going to take that stand. But the thing is, even in the church, sin has wormed its way in. And mainstream denominations are splitting over biblical truth. They're splitting because they want to. There's some that want to adhere to God's word regarding sin. And the others that have said, no, 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 we can't do that. Our culture doesn't accept that. That was not for our day. That's not what that means. So therefore, we're not going to accept that. And there's a dividing line coming right down the middle. And it's coming. And it's happening around us. We see it in the Methodist Church. We've seen it in the Episcopal Church. Well, they've been gone for a while. We see it, I've been hearing rumblings in the Baptist Church. That there is a turning. That the culture wants more popular message than truth message. Even the Pope has now begun to change the Catholic view on these issues very recently. Oh, they should all be welcomed into the church, the homosexuals, the transgender, all of these people. They should be welcomed in. Listen, they're welcome to walk in our door, but they're going to hear truth. If you want to believe truth, you learn, you grow, you accept Jesus, and He changes your heart from the lie that you've believed all of your life, or ever how long you've believed it, and now you can receive that truth. But if a homosexual couple comes, they're welcome to walk in. They're welcome to sit here. They're welcome to hear truth. They probably won't stay if their hearts are not pricked by the Holy Spirit. We're not a hate group. We're a group that loves them so much, we want to tell them the truth about who they are and where they are and where they're going if they don't turn to Jesus. That's who we are. That's not abusing people. That's what true love really is. I sure know if I'm about to fall 100 feet off a cliff that somebody's going to tell me don't take that step if they know that's a bad step. We have to be wise. As serpents, gentle as doves, but not afraid to speak truth. We need to be prepared in season and out of season. Now, we're in perilous times today. And again, getting back to the unknown election results. Well, actually, they've now declared the winner based on the news and everybody else. That's now hovering over, so there's a lot of fear over that. COVID-19 is still keeping a lot of people away. They're keeping them afraid. They don't want to come out in public. They don't want to do whatever. And I understand there are some risks. There are risks. But I personally believe that the risk of not fellowshipping one with another is higher and more dangerous than the risk of getting a disease that at this point is still not showing to be as deadly as they claim it to be. Yes, people are dying. I'm not taking away from that. But when we're talking about percentages of the cases that there are versus the deaths, it's not as bad. It's a fear tactic. And we've got to be aware of that. You can still be safe. You can still wear your mask. You can still do what you need to do. But we do not want to give up and forsake the gathering together. That's a more dangerous place. And the time that we're living in, it's a real dangerous place to not be encouraging one another, to not be together in the church. Now's the time that we need to be bold. Fear should not drive anything that we do. It shouldn't drive our speech. It shouldn't drive our ability or not ability to meet. Fear should never be guiding a Christian life, period. Yes, you'll be wise, but not out of fear. We're to be bold. Now's the time for the church to stand up and say, hey, we're not afraid. We love Jesus. We know the end. And if the end's quicker than we thought it was, hallelujah. Jesus is coming for his people. Jesus will return. It's promised. It's going to happen. I would rather him find me doing what I'm supposed to be doing than hiding in a closet. I would rather him find us doing what we're supposed to do, standing boldly over issues in communities, than hang back and not do anything. We have to be bold. When Peter and John were arrested, they were brought to the Sanhedrin, and they were questioned. And they were basically afraid of Peter and John because they saw these healings going on. And the people were flocking around them. So they had to be very careful how they were going to handle them. But when they were questioned, Peter and John spoke boldly about the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus, as we just read, told them they would do. Acts 4, 8 through 12. Then Peter, what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's pretty bold, wasn't it? It's by Jesus, the guy you killed. You rejected him. You tripped over the stumbling block. Now see, at that point, the Sanhedrin couldn't do anything to them out of fear of the people. So they gave them stern warning. Don't do this again. Don't go out preaching in Jesus. We don't want to hear any more of that. We will bring you in, and the next time it's not going to be so good for you. But they couldn't do anything to them, and they threatened them. So after they left, they gathered together with some of the church, and they prayed. In Acts 4, 29 through 30, this is what they prayed. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together, it was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, I do want to make a point here, because many in the Pentecostal realm say you can't be baptized in the Spirit without speaking in tongues. They weren't speaking in tongues. They were speaking the word of God boldly. Now, I believe in the gift of tongues, but I just want to make that point very clear, that there are many today who are seeking something. They're seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they don't think they have access to it because they can't speak in tongues. And yet I've seen it active in some of their lives. An individual that I know, he went out on prayer, and you met him. He's gone out, and he actually prayed for healing for someone, and they were healed. Holy Spirit did that through him. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, he was using one of the gifts of the Spirit. But yet he hasn't spoken in tongues, and he's still struggling with that whole concept of, I want this and I want that. Look, we need to be praying for the gifts, all the gifts, but we need to be walking in accordance to the obedience with the Spirit so closely that when he gives you a gift, you receive it boldly, you use it, and let the Holy Spirit do his work. It's not about the gifts. It's about the giver. It's about the Holy Spirit doing the work in us. And we too, today, can have this boldness. It's available. And they continued to pray for it. They were given that boldness when they were in front of the Sanhedrin. And yet when they left, what did they do? They gathered together and they prayed for more boldness. Lord, give us more. We don't want to be in fear. We do not want to walk in a situation where we cower down before those who bring us in and question us. Give us this boldness that we can stand firm in your word and obedient in your word, and that we can say, in the name of Jesus Christ, we proclaim these words. That's the boldness that's available to us today. The Spirit of God is in each one of you to give you that boldness. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I do say Lord and Savior, because there are many that accept Him as their Savior, but that's about all. There's a put that check mark and move on. We're talking about lordship here. We're talking about dying to ourselves. We're talking about being obedient. We're talking about walking and leading to the Holy Spirit. And each one of you here that have accepted Jesus Christ and received Him in that way, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And the Spirit of God is there. Now, I do believe that there are times where you gather together and you pray for the Spirit of God to fall upon us and to infill us. Sometimes, and more often than not, we need to continue to pray. As the disciples were here, they were praying for more boldness, more of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is to be submerged in the Spirit wholly, totally, that we put our flesh down and we want to live in that Spirit in all aspects of our life. That's what the baptism of the Spirit is. It doesn't have to be a corporate meeting for that to happen. You can do it in corporate meetings, absolutely. And you pray to receive all the Holy Spirit has for you. And you allow the Spirit to move in that group as He sees fit. But we need to make sure that we also understand that there are times when it's not a church setting, corporately, that the Holy Spirit will fall upon someone who is desiring Him more than anything else. And He will give them what they need in that moment to accomplish whatever He sees fit in their life. God will give us the boldness. He will give us the strength when we come in the times of persecution and suffering. I want you to hear me this morning. Persecution is coming. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. If the election results are overturned, some people think that's going to be the whole thing that's going to turn it around and we'll be safe from persecution for another 4 years. But it's coming. The Word of God tells us it's coming. And we have to be very careful as the church in the United States of America not to believe that it could never happen here. It will. Again, I'm not putting a timeline here. But God is right, raises up and brings down nations all day and every day, all day long. All through history, we've seen Him do it. And those nations that were powerful and strong and conquering the world had that same attitude. Oh, it'll never happen to us. Where are they now? It happened quicker than they thought. You see, God is interested in a people who love Him and want to serve Him. He's interested in nations who have that as a whole aspect of who they are. That's what we were founded on, but that's not what we're walking on or walking in, not anymore. So, will there be a reprieve? Will there be a season where we're going to have an extended period of grace on this land? I can hope and pray that that's the case. There are prophets right now that are speaking it out. Many believe that this election is going to be overturned. It's going to be changed. The outcome will be reversed. And they're quoting all these things that can happen. If they're true prophets, hallelujah. If they're wishful thinkers and they're so afraid of the opposite that they just want to believe something so bad, that will be revealed as well. There's one prophet, a pastor, and I trust this pastor intently. He's a very strong man in God and in the Lord and in the Word. And he sent this to me for me to look. It wasn't that he's sending it to me that this is what he believes is going to happen, but this prophet on the 4th stood up and videotaped this message that God is not done with the United States. He is going to keep his hand of blessing on this country. And don't believe the news. Don't believe anything. This thing's going to be overturned. And he gave a period of 70 days, which means that would fall from the 4th. It would be the week before inauguration, the Wednesday, one week before inauguration. He's spoken this out. Now, I had one problem with this prophecy. He pulled scripture out of Isaiah. Isaiah 14. We covered it. That entire chapter is God speaking, I'm going to bring these countries down to their knees. Assyria was who he was talking about. He said, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to destroy you. There will be nothing left. And then verse 26 and 27 says, I have brought this against the whole world. I am doing this. Nobody can annul it. You cannot stop it. Well, this prophet used those two verses out of the context of when they were spoken to back up his prophecy. So, again, we'll see. I'm saying this to you this morning. I don't know this prophet. I don't know much about him. But since he posted that online, come day 71, I'll either go shake his hand or I'm calling him out. And again, I'm not saying that this can't be done. I'm just saying that we need to be careful as believers that we don't get so wrapped up into this mindset that the United States can't go this way. What in the world's going on? No, no, no. God's going to fix this. God's going to fix this. Well, maybe God wants to bring us through a season so he reveals himself in a whole new way. Again, I don't know. Don't leave this morning telling you that I'm not thinking it can happen or even not believing that I want it to happen. I'm just telling you that we have to live day to day. And many prophets have come and gone. Some have been true prophets and some have not. We need to make sure that we guard ourselves with prayer, seeking the Lord for his truth in the midst of it, so that if the persecution comes because these prophets did not speak truth, the church needs to be prepared for that. So this is the word I'm sharing with you this morning. We as the church need to be alert. We need to be awake. And again, we don't know what the timeline is, but we do know, and we've seen it in history, that when you take your eyes off of God, when nations have done that and they seek after their own lust, after their own plans, he's humbled them and he's brought them down. Now, we need to look at history and every nation that rose up in power but did not honor God and his truth. They've imploded and they've been taken over by other nations. History repeats itself. So we need to be prepared. We need to be alert. And again, I'm not preaching gloom and doom. I'm preaching Jesus. That's who we need to be looking at. Let's look at Jesus. And if this election stands as it is, hallelujah, we're just one step closer. We're one step closer to the Lord's return. Every day we take a breath, when we wake up in the morning, we're one day closer. We don't preach timelines here, but we have to look at the full counsel of God's Word and not just hold on to the blessings that we all want, but be prepared for everything that may come our way. Isaiah 14, 26 through 27. I'm going to read this. This is the verse that this prophet used in his prophecy. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? And that's the two scriptures or two verses that this prophet is hanging on a blessing for the United States. That's not what this was spoken about. So we need to be very careful when we're listening to prophecy. It is a true statement. What God determines to do, he's going to see it through. And he's going to make it happen. And I can promise you this, no matter what, the Spirit of God is still dwelling in each one of us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have his word. We have the truth. We have the hope. We have the promise. He's coming back for his people. We don't need to be in fear whoever's in control of government. We don't need to be afraid of it. Because if it happens, God allowed it to happen for a purpose. And in that purpose, if we're focused on him, it will be revealed to us, and we will go in boldness and stand in the midst of persecution. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus and be prepared to walk with him no matter what comes. That's our call as the church. Keep our eyes on Jesus. In Romans 8, 38 through 39, and I'll close with this passage. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. No government. No person. Nothing can separate us from Jesus. Hang on to that hope. Hang on to that word. Don't let fear drag us to the point to where if we don't see an outcome that we want, that it's all over. It's only over when God says it's over. When he draws that line, we need to be on the right side of it. And the only way to do that is to keep our eyes on him. Trust him. Believe in him. Believe in his word. His word has never, ever let us down. His word has never been a lie or disproven. It's all truth. And we have those promises. I'm not talking about promises of wealth and prosperity and big cars and houses. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit that will lead us and guide us, and the promise of peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of difficult situations. I'm talking about boldness that the Holy Spirit gives us to address those around us. When some are in fear, we can reach down and lift them up and say, "Don't be afraid." When Peter stepped out of that boat, he was looking at Jesus, and he was walking in that storm on the water. And what did he do? Oh, what did I do? What have I just done? Took his eyes off Jesus. There's going to be storms that come and go. Some are going to be big, some are not so big. But each one of us has personal storms. Each one of us has situations and circumstances in our lives that we have to face, and we go through, and we go through them with Jesus every day. This is no different. Outcomes of elections don't change the church, because that's not who our faith is in. Our faith is in Jesus. Hang on to him with all you've got. And like I said, if these words of prophecy are true, they will be proven to be true. And we can rejoice in the truth. If they're proven to be false, the prophets need to be called out, and we live at peace in the midst of the situation, whichever way it goes. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your truth is always available to us. And you give us, Lord, you said many times, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Lord, you've spoken to the churches in the letters in Revelation as you wrote to the seven churches. And there was a lot of warning in those churches. A lot of warning about things that were coming. And a lot of the warning was about the church itself, because they had taken their eyes off of you, left their first love, allowed the Jezebel spirit in, allowed things to happen that took their focus away from you and onto the things of the world. And so, Lord, we've been given those warnings. And if you study the book, if we all go and study the book of Revelation, we see those warnings very clearly, Lord. May we not fall into that place May this body hold true to your word. May the true church stand in unity together and face whatever we have to face. Not in our own power, but in your power. In the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power of your word. We stand and we speak. And we do not cower, no matter what the culture says or does around us. Thank you, Lord. We can praise you. We can worship you. We can lift our hands to you. And we say we glorify the name of Jesus. And we cry out, Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Praise you. You still sit on the throne. Nothing's going to remove you from your power. And your power is within us. May we be one with you as you were with the Son. And the Son is in you. May we be in Jesus as he is in us. Thank you, praise you, we glorify you, and we love you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.